One of the things that we do every semester is we ask you to read a different book. And we ask you to read that book before you come to our session today. And then I have the opportunity to reflect with you on that book. It's a book that I usually choose. I think, actually, I've chosen it every time. And I've been involved in this book from the very beginning, not as a writer, but as sort of a critic, somebody. I don't even know how I found it. I think one of my friends found it on the internet and shared it with me, and this might have been 7 or 8 years ago, and I immediately wrote to the author, and we've had some good exchanges since that time. And the book just came out called The Millennial Matrix, and I suspect that some of you have had an opportunity to read it. I'm not going to lecture on it. I'm going to lecture around it instead of on it. I want to say that on page 96, he gives a nice little summary. And the summary has to do with taking a look at worship in relationship to communication through the centuries. And he obviously identifies worship and oral communications as liturgy. And he talks about what liturgy does in reenacting the central work of history, which is Jesus Christ. And then he moves into the Reformation and to the rise of the print media. And there, worship begins to move in such a way that it just simply kind of reaffirms our faith. And so the different denominations began to develop, and their worship was really pretty much word-oriented and a reaffirmation of the way in which they articulated their faith. And then we come to the 1960s, and he calls this postmodern worship and postmodern communications. And actually, that's a point at which I would differ with him. I do think that the worship, say, since late 1960s, the emergence of contemporary worship is really not postmodern worship, but it's really sort of the tail end of modernity. And but it does shift from print communications because it moves into communications that is centered around presentation. And we here at the school are not into that. If you came here expecting that you would learn presentation skills, we don't do that. Presentation is more along the line of entertainment, more along the line of a show, more along the line of worship is something that we do to you, or we do it for you. Here we are committed to the notion that worship is something that is done by us. But we recognize, as he identifies, that we're moving into a digital culture, a internet culture. And the shift away from a communications that's based on broadcast, which is what we've been into for the last 30 years or so, is, as a matter of fact, a communication in the internet and digital society that is significantly more interactive. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think that we are at the particular point where we're thinking about this, where we're asking questions about this, where we're learning about this. I don't want you to walk into this school and say to yourself, I'm going to walk out of here and they're going to give me everything I need to know about interactive worship. That isn't the case. You're invited to come into this school and discuss with us as a community of learners together what that may look like. Now, it's an interesting summary that he gives here, and I thought maybe I would at least start with this summary, where he says that this digital church or culture creates an interactive, intimate, multi-sensory, improvisational, immersive, mystical, highly engaging experience. Now, I might mean something different by those words than he does. I'm not really sure, because I'm also not into a lot of the current, have this jazzy service that takes about 40 hours to prepare and burns you out within 2 weeks. But he also writes, a spiritual conductor creates an open-ended experience, exploring a wide range of ways to express worship, the ritual, the preaching, the praise of earlier eras are used as elements to create a highly engaged and unique experience. Now, it's that which I want to focus on, but I want to connect it with another thing that I just received in the mail the other day. I would imagine some of you at least read Worship Leader. And I was rather impressed with this particular this particular publication because it emphasizes images. So this question of going from oral to print to broadcast and now to interactive, engaging worship. One of the things that he does talk about in the book, and I did tell you I wasn't going to lecture in the book and here I'm talking about it, which I think is absolutely correct, is that we are recovering the ancient ways. And if you look at the ancient ways bring substance and image together. So as I was reading and actually thinking about this particular lecture, it occurred to me that maybe what I ought to do for you is something really, really practical, as opposed to what I normally do. And that is to challenge you to start thinking right now, this moment. Raise your hand if you'll think with me. Go ahead, Jerry. That was a joke. I see that hand. Start thinking right now about what you're going to do for Easter. So what I want to do is I want to spend a little bit of time on the Easter Vigil. Now, I don't know, I suppose you picked this up coming in, but what I have here for you is a full text of the Easter Vigil, and I'm actually not going to take time to walk it through right now. I just want you to take this away with you, to read it, to think about it, and to reflect on it in relationship to some of the comments that I'm going to make about the Easter Vigil. You also have an outline, and I must tell you that I got up early this morning at 7 o'clock and put this together. But a sentence came to me that I want to reflect on, and the sentence is written right here at the top. How do you welcome the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the life of the world? Now, I want to comment on each one of those words, because to tell you the honest truth, if you walked into your church and you said that sentence, they would say, "What?" And you would say, "How do you welcome the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the life of the world?" I think that in that single sentence, the vision of this institution is found. And I want to try to unpack that for you. And then if we have time, I'll go on and talk about a few other things. First of all, as I looked at that sentence, the first word that jumped out to me is the word resurrection. I reflected when I back in the days when I taught at Wheaton College, Billy Graham came after his first series of sermons at in Russia, and he said something that really stuck with me, and it was true from a theological point of view. And I don't know whether he understood the profundity of what of what he said. He said, "When I was in Russia, the Orthodox Christians came to me and they said, 'Billy, you know, in the Western world, you people focus too much on the crucifixion. You've got to begin preaching more about the resurrection.'" Now, I don't know how thoroughly he thought that through, and I have a great deal of respect, I want to tell you, for Billy Graham and for his mind. I think Billy Graham is a brilliant person, but not a theologically widely read person. But let me put this into perspective. In the Western world, our worship and our spirituality has been primarily crucifixion worship and spirituality. If you go back and you study the fathers of the church, if you look at the Eastern fathers in particular, you'll discover that they're resurrection worship and spirituality. Now, when I use the word resurrection, I want to put the word resurrection into a longer sentence. And to do that, I will simply quote from The earliest extant liturgy written by, recorded at least by Hippolytus, called the Apostolic Tradition, and you'll be introduced, and many of you have been introduced already to that document. But in the Eucharistic prayer, the words are, "Remembering, therefore, the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, the ascension, sitting at the right hand, the coming again of Jesus Christ." And then the prayer moves along. You cannot take a cross and stick it over here, and resurrection and stick it over here. There's a story there. And so when I'm talking about resurrection, I'm talking about recovering the whole story. The whole story of God. That's what our worship is all about. That's what our spirituality is all about. Now, the second word is welcome. How do you welcome the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the life of the world? Well, as I was reflecting on this, the first thing that I thought is, well, you certainly don't want to explain it. I remember years ago, what a turning point for me, to tell you the honest truth. I went to one of these early morning services on Easter, and they sang "Up from the Grave He Arose," which is seems like that's the only song we evangelicals have. And then the pastor gave a sermon on the 14 proofs for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I must confess that this is 30 years ago, and I just went, oh, who cares? I know I'm not very religious. You'll find that out. But I said to myself, by gum, I'll never go to another one of those kinds of services. Because it turned me away more from the faith than it turned me into the faith. And so the next year I went to an Easter vigil at a Catholic church. And there was no explanation. Now, I'll get back to that in a moment. The second thing is that we don't want to experience. You know, all this talk about experience is just simply, what's the word that I want to use here, Jerry? It's heretical. Did you experience the Holy Spirit? Did you experience God? How's your experience with Jesus? Well, I mean, you know, after all, it is all about me. I mean, God, you know, you're for me because I'm the center of the universe. I mean, after all, if I were the only person in the whole world, you would have died just for me. I'm not trying to make fun of that. I'm just trying to say that that really isn't very biblical. And that the focus on my worship, the narcissism of our period, the Gnosticism of the New Age spirituality and Christianity has so permeated our evangelical communities that we are, maybe I shouldn't say this. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say it, but say that I didn't say it. We're near heretical. I hate to say that. It wounds me to say that. That's my community. I'm a blue-blooded evangelical. I was born in it. I was educated in it. I have taught in it. I married in it. God help me. You know, to say that about my roots, about my history, about my past, about my family. But it grieves me to say that. And I think the narcissism has become so deep and the Gnosticism has become so deep that what's false has become true. And what's true is regarded as false. And that's really a bad place to be. Well, at any rate, so we don't explain it, and we don't experience it. We welcome it. What does it mean to welcome? Well, it means to participate. Welcoming is participation. And the Easter Vigil is all about welcoming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that brings me to the next statement, which I've really already covered, you and Jesus Christ. See, there are two Adams in the world. And the first Adam, we all know about the first Adam. We all participate in the first Adam. Our fallenness is connected with the first Adam. And guess what? None of us here is the second Adam. Hey, God, you know what I did? I made myself reconciled to you. Boy, are you lucky. And today, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to worship you. Yeah, this is your day. Hope you're smiling up there. That's where I think we come from sometimes. There is a second Adam. There is a second Adam who has redone for every single human being that has ever lived on the face of this earth. That second Adam did for every human being what that human being cannot do for himself or for herself. And that second Adam has reconciled the entire created order, not just people, the entire created order and the entire creation to God. And his name is Jesus. And I can't seem to get that across. I scream and I yell and I dance and I bang my head, and people just don't seem to get it. They walk up and they'll say, yeah, but it's about me. It's about me offering my worship to God. No, it's about you welcoming the second Adam into your life, who gives you meaning and who gives you purpose and who makes your life full, and who is the one who has reconciled this entire created order. We live in a new creation. We are new creatures. This is God's world. And when we come to the Easter vigil, we welcome the second Adam, who is the light of the world, in whom we participate. It's a whole different mindset. I don't even get it. I work at it. I try to get it. I can't get it. I have to rethink it again and again and again. And then I lapse into all the old heretical stuff again. Then I come back and I read the Easter Vigil. And by golly, it revolutionizes my life again. Okay, so it's not about me, it's about Jesus. For the life of the world. You know, worship and spirituality are the same thing that Christianity is. There's no difference. What is Christianity? Christianity is all about world history. It's all about world ordering. It's all about God who recovers and restores the entire created order. See, this is the story. God, and how's my time? God created a world. And I like to use my imagination here, get a little poetic about this thing. I've been talking about this. I'm not a very poetic person. Wish I was. Have you ever thought about the fact that God created this world as a place to inhabit? This is his home. This is his dwelling place. And he created us, the all peoples of all the world, to be his family, to invite us into a community with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, world. But we screwed it up. And now the world is so incredibly dysfunctional. Violence, greed, hate, lust, murder, nation against nation grieves the heart of God. And there isn't a person in the world that can fix it. Not a person. So God, who created it to be in union with himself, becomes the world in Jesus in order that through Jesus, the second Adam, the entire creation may be restored and renewed and brought back into fellowship with him. So what do we do in the Easter Vigil? We welcome that. This is not the devil's world. This is God's world. And so we welcome the recreation of the entire created order. And we welcome it by participating in it. We don't welcome it by believing it. I mean, this whole concept, do you believe in God? You know, it just doesn't make any sense to ask anybody if they believe in God. It makes a lot more sense to say, do you participate in the new creation which God has brought into being by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ? Are you willing to welcome the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the life of the whole world? Well, that's what the Easter Vigil is all about. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal vigil. Now let me just walk through the rest of this real quickly. I won't go into the roots, but I will talk quickly about the structure. There are four parts to the structure of the Easter Vigil. How many here have ever been in an Easter Vigil? Quite a few of you. Okay, well then you'll know what I'm talking about. The lighting of the fire, the service of the readings, the service of baptism, and the Easter Eucharist, which is done on Saturday night. You know, in the ancient church, it was all-night service. But let me just make a couple closing comments here, because I really do have to quit, about some of the theological and practical comments on word and symbol. In a digital world, we're recognizing the fact that communication occurs not just through words, but through the symbols that accompany the words. So let me just simply make a comment about the symbols of each one of these four parts of the Easter Vigil. First, the symbol of fire. I remember that first night that I went to a vigil. I'd only been in the Catholic Church a few times in my life, and I had heard that this Catholic Church did the vigil, so I went over there, and it was dark. I couldn't believe how dark it was. And I thought, well, they said there was a vigil, so I'm going to just go in. I pushed the door, and it was absolutely dark. But I could tell that there were bodies in there. And so I just moved to the side of the door and just stood there, not having absolutely no idea what was going on. Standing there in the dark, and it was so dark that my eyes never even adjusted to it. Now, I didn't know it, but they had a Weber kettle in the middle. You probably couldn't do this today. This is over 30 years ago. And it was all set up for a fire. The priest, you know, lit a match, threw it in, and the fire went foomf like this. You could see everything in the room. And in an absolutely beautiful voice, one of the priests cried, "The light of Christ!" And everybody responded, "Thanks be to God!" Now you see the whole anticipation. Who is Jesus? He's the light of the world. I'm not the light of the world. You're not the light of the world. This world isn't about me. It's about Jesus, who's the light of the world because he's recovered this world. He's destroyed the darkness. He's restored the entire created order for God, the Father. So this is the image of anticipation. And then you move from that into the exultet. Now, the words of the exultet are in there, and you'll just have to take some time and read them through. But what you're going to see is that it's a comparison between the Exodus Passover, the Jewish Passover, and the Christian Passover. The Christians have a Passover, and the Lamb is at the center of the Passover. Remember when John said, "Hey, over there, look at that, behold, whoa, look. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." And then Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Now there's so much rich stuff in there which we just don't have time to go into. But secondly, let me say something about the readings. Now once you've processed into the church has been filled with light, and you sing the exultet, and then you move into the readings. Now, I've actually never seen this done, but I was talking to Jim about this yesterday, Jim Hart. And Jim told me that the first time he ever went to the Easter Vigil, we're going to pretend that this is the church. If you know the readings of the Easter Vigil are the story. And the story is everything from creation to the fall, to God's involvement in history, to God coming in Jesus Christ to rescue the entire created order. And he said they started their readings from the back. And I'd like to suggest, if you're going to do this, that you start the reading of creation from the back. You'll have a couple people with lights. And then you move up here to God's involvement with Abraham, perhaps, God's involvement with Israel, perhaps, and then God's involvement with the prophets, and then the virgin conceiving. And then when you get to the front, it is an explosive announcement of Christ who has come. And you know, at the end of the readings is the sermon, the Easter sermon. Now, some traditions will put the sermon at a different place. I can't remember whether I did this or, I did this in some notes that I put together. But if you want to read an Easter sermon that will just absolutely change your life, you want to read Melito's Easter sermon, Melito of Sardis, 195, the earliest Easter sermon that we have available. It's absolutely unbelievable. And it's all about Christus Victor, Christ who is the victor over the powers of evil. And then you move into the baptism. Now, I don't have time to talk about the significance of water, other than to say that the image of water is just incredible. Tertullian wrote a little treatise called On Baptism, and you've got to read it sometime while you're here. But he talks about how the earth was formed from the waters, how we were formed in our mother's womb in the waters, how Israel was brought up out of the Red Sea, through the Red Sea in the waters. We crossed Jordan in the waters. And so when we come to water, water is the image of creativity. And so what I have in here, as you'll see, is more of a reaffirmation of baptismal vows. And in the reaffirmation of baptismal vows, you do some pretty dramatic stuff. You know, you say to your community, do you reject the power of Satan and all that leads to evil and death? I do. And you know, there's a whole bunch of statements like this that are in there. And then as you sing maybe the Celtic sprinkling rite, which I think is one of the most marvelous sprinkling rites about water, you just walk down the aisle and you just throw water everywhere. And if you, and you're just soaking wet, just get everybody as wet as possible so that they really feel that they've been drenched in this water, which is the water of life, which of course has to do with baptism. Because see, all of Christianity, all of worship, all of spirituality is a story. And the reality of that story is what we must enter. The story is not something that sort of runs 20 feet above the ground. The story is not some sort of esoteric idea. The story is the story of the world. The world will only know its own story if we do that story within the context of our worship. Worship does God's story. It's not what I have to give to God. It's what Jesus has given to God, because Jesus took the whole created order and he said, here, Father, here it is. I want it back for you. And see, that's what worship is all about. And I grieve over the fact that I can't get people to think past the narcissistic self-orientation of today's worship. Because if there's anything that will move you, if there's anything that will change your life, if there's anything that will transform you, it's recognizing that worship is not about you. Christianity is not about you. It is all about Jesus, who recovers the entire created order and hands it to the Father. And then what we do is we live in that story. See, when you get baptized, you're baptized in union with Jesus, in the pattern of death and resurrection, called to live, dying daily, being drowned daily in the waters of our baptism, being resurrected daily from the waters of our resurrection in the life of the Spirit. And so we come to the Eucharist, which is the last part. And there's so much misunderstanding about what the Eucharist is. Now, if you go back and you read some of the great Greek fathers, or you read some of the works of, say, Alexander Schmemann, he sees this whole thing as sort of an ascent from the light to the story, to the entering to the story. And when you come to the Eucharist, you know what that is? It's entering into the consummation of history. It's entering into the feast of the Lamb. It's entering into the very end of history when all of God's people, together with Jesus, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just have one huge, fantastic party because history's been consummated. The world has been recovered. And God has entered into eternal relationship in the new heavens and the new earth. And now it's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all creatures in creation who dwell forever in the eternal relation. Amen.